Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning, that's page 961. 961. If you're using one of those, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 2001, Sports Illustrated ran an article where they ranked the 10 greatest comebacks of all time. And maybe if you're a sports fan, you have a particular comeback that is near and dear to your heart, or if you were on the other side, that is heartbreaking to you, that you immediately think of when you think about the greatest comebacks of all time. But in this particular article, they weren't just ranking the greatest sports comebacks of all time, they were just rating the greatest human comebacks in general. And so on the list was Harry Truman coming back to defeat Dewey in 1948. They had Muhammad Ali coming back to recapture his heavyweight title in 1974. They had Michael Jordan coming back to basketball and to his senses after playing baseball for a couple years. They had Japan and Germany coming back after World War II to become the industrial superpowers that they are now. And according to Sports Illustrated, in 2001, the greatest comeback of all time was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I was shocked when I saw that. Something tells me that if they made the list again today, they would leave Jesus off of it. But in 2001, Sports Illustrated actually got it right. Because for thousands of years, death was undefeated until Jesus came back from the dead. There is no event in all of human history more impactful than the resurrection. Because if the story of Jesus ended with his crucifixion, we wouldn't be celebrating him here this morning. We probably wouldn't even know Jesus' name if the story ended at the crucifixion. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, everything would be different. And that is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Some people within the church at Corinth, who Paul was writing to, were teaching that death was final, that there was no afterlife, that you just cease to exist. And so Paul goes along with that hypothetical and lays out what the absence of the resurrection would mean. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read for us verses 12 through 19. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul here gives six consequences of the resurrection being fiction. Six consequences if Christ has not been raised. And the first one that he says essentially is, if Christ has not been raised, we should stop talking about Jesus. Seriously, we should stop talking about him. Our preaching is in vain if Christ has not been raised from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he is just a man who lived a couple thousand years ago, was a gifted teacher, had some followers, and died for the things that he said and he did. That's not all that unique. That isn't all that special. Imagine trying to sing songs about Jesus this morning if the resurrection hadn't have taken place. The very first song that Wilfred and Amanda sang would go, "The moon and stars they wept, the morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen." The end. That would be it. That would be the end of the song. Everything we preach about Jesus would be vanity. It would be pointless if Christ has not been raised from the dead. We should stop talking about Jesus. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is a joke. Not only is our preaching vain, but our faith is vain. And in verse 17, Paul doubles down and says that our faith is futile if Christ has not been raised. It is worthless. It's a waste of time because the entire foundation of our faith would be based on a lie. Many people today seem to live with the philosophy that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And listen, if your faith is based on a lie, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. You can be sincerely wrong. If our faith isn't based on truth, then our faith is a joke. If Christ has not been raised, then our message is dishonest. In verse 15, Paul says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. If you believe a lie, then you are deceived. If you perpetuate a lie, then you are a liar. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then followers of Jesus are presenting to the world a picture of God that doesn't exist. Our message would be dishonest. If Christ has not been raised, then our sin has no remedy. If Christ has not been raised, this is what he says in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Everyone is looking for a solution to the problem of our sin. Everyone that has ever lived, whether they recognize it or not, is looking for a solution to that problem. So some people look within themselves and they think that they can be good enough, that their good can outweigh the bad, that they can just do enough good works, that they follow the golden rule, then they can take care of their sin problem on their own. Some people turn to religion and they use the set of do's and don'ts to sort of earn their way to and fix their sin problem. Some people live in denial that sin is a problem at all. And as followers of Jesus, we believe that the solution to our problem of sin is that Jesus conquered it. And he conquered the eternal death that it causes. So if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then I am falsely placing my hope for overcoming sin in someone who was conquered by sin like everyone else. That's what would be true if Christ has not been raised. Our sin would have no remedy, which means that if Christ has not been raised, then we have no hope in death. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, have perished. We would have no hope beyond the grave. Our death, the death of family and friends, would be yet another defeat, would be yet another reminder of the terrible consequences of sin. Paul closes out the hypothetical in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, in other words, if Christ does nothing for us beyond how we live this earthly life, if faith in Jesus has no bearing on our eternal destiny, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Here's how I would summarize Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. If death defeated Jesus, then his followers are a bunch of losers. If death defeated Jesus, welcome to the club. I hope you enjoy being a loser with me this morning. But that is the summary of what Paul is saying. People should pity us. The early church had given up a lot to follow Jesus. Many of them had given up their lives. And Paul is saying that if Jesus isn't alive, people should be saying, looking at Christians and saying, oh, look at those poor, deceived people. who are being persecuted and killed for the name of someone who is already dead. They are giving up the only life that they have for a lie. What a waste. What a bunch of losers if Christ has not been raised. I think our culture has developed a two-step process for becoming a total loser. And so I wanted to share that with you this morning. In case you were trying to figure out how it's done, I think this is what our culture would tell you if you want to become a total loser. First, move into your parents' basement. Secondly, very importantly, play video games all day long. Right? That is our culture's solution. I see dads patting children right now. That is our culture's solution to if you want to become a total loser. Move into your parents' basement, play video games all day long. But maybe you are here this morning and you would say, Pastor Tim, I want to be a total loser, but my parents don't have a basement. Do you have any other suggestions for how I could become a total loser as well? And you're in luck today on Easter Sunday morning. I do. Here is an alternative guide to becoming a total loser based on what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. The first thing you need to do is believe in a lie. And then the second thing you need to do is build your entire life around it. That's us if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. My entire life is built around the belief that Jesus is alive. It seems like an important fact to be sure of, doesn't it? Like when you see it this way, you're like, man, we better be sure that this is true. This is what Paul is saying, that every single believer, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, is a total loser because they believe in a lie and they're building their entire life around it. If death defeated Jesus, then we are a bunch of losers. Are you ready for verse 20? I mean, I'm really excited for verse 20 this morning. It gets a lot better in verse 20. Look at that with me. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The hypothetical is over. This is a great three-letter word to start this verse. But in fact, not in theory, not in an alternative reality, not in our imagination, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul is saying all of the negative consequences that he just listed are merely hypothetical because in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. I love what Sam Morris says in his quote. He says, "The tomb of Christ is famous because of what it does not contain." The tomb of Christ is famous because of what it does not contain. And by the way, this is so important. The truth of the resurrection is so important that I don't expect you to take my word for it. And Paul doesn't even expect you to take his word for it. Paul has already spent the beginning of this chapter giving evidence to the resurrection. He talks about all the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. He talks about the eyewitnesses, how Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And then to over 500 people at one time. And then to James, the half-brother of Jesus. And then to the rest of the apostles. And then Paul says something very interesting. He says that some of these eyewitnesses have died, but most of them are still alive. In other words, in the time that Paul is writing this, he's saying, don't take my word for it. Go ask people. Go ask the ones who were there. And I don't know about you, but if I was going to tell a lie, I wouldn't tell people where to go to find out the truth. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. I see the change that happened in Peter and the rest of the disciples. Because when Jesus was arrested, they were so afraid. Peter denied even knowing Jesus while he was on trial 3 times. They all abandoned him. When he died, they thought it was over. The disciples thought that they had wasted the last 3 years of their lives. They were going to go back to their old jobs. But then Something happened. The resurrection changed everything. Something happened to make these men go from timid to bold. They went from fear to faith. They went from avoiding danger to being martyrs, killed in terrible ways because the resurrection changed everything for them. All of a sudden, just out of the blue, the day of worship, the Sabbath, that had always been on a Saturday, just suddenly switches to Sunday. For some reason, it just sort of happened because there was no event in all of history more impactful than the resurrection. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When he says first fruits there, he's saying I know we're not all in agriculture, so here you go. I'm not either. This could be dangerous. He's saying the initial sample that is an indication of what the rest will look like. The first fruits of the harvest. So Jesus' resurrection is representative of what we have to look forward to as followers of Jesus. One day we will be raised to eternal life as well. And so here's what I want to do this morning. Since Christ is alive, I want to go back through this passage and restate the negative consequences of there being no resurrection as positive results of the resurrection. So instead of if Christ has not been raised, we're going to say since Christ has been raised, instead of us needing to stop talking about Jesus, we can't stop talking about Jesus since Jesus is alive. Our preaching is not in vain. Our proclamation of the gospel matters. The world needs to know that God loves them, that God Himself came in the form of Jesus, that yet, yes, He was crucified, but 3 days later, He rose from the dead. That is why, despite threats and persecution and suffering and being killed as early Christians, the apostles could not stop telling people about Jesus. They wouldn't change their story because Jesus was alive and the resurrection had changed everything. Since Christ has been raised, instead of our faith being a joke, our faith is priceless. It's priceless. There is nothing more valuable. There is nothing worth more. There is nothing that compares in weight and importance in this life than what you believe about Jesus. Nothing. Because in order to put a price tag on our faith, you would have to determine how much eternity is worth to you. We put a lot of value on our earthly lives. People want to make sure that they get the most out of this life. Well, if having and enjoying your earthly temporary life is valuable, then your eternal life, your eternal destiny is priceless. And it is by grace that we are saved through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Our faith is not in vain because the resurrection changes everything. Since Christ has been raised, instead of our message being dishonest, our message is true. We aren't misrepresenting God, but rather, as followers of Jesus, we are His ambassadors to the world. We represent who He is, and we share what He has done. And we do so with confidence, because that is what you should have when you know the truth is on your side. We confidently say that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, and that Jesus is the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. We share the truth that without Jesus, our sin would have no remedy. We were destined to be separated from God forever because we have all failed to meet His perfect righteous standard. Our sin is expensive. It's expensive. And the cost to us is eternal separation from the author of life. But because of the immense immeasurable, pursuing love of God. God the Son, Jesus, came near to us when we were far from Him. We share the truth that Jesus lived the perfect, righteous life that we failed to live. We share the truth that Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die on the cross. He took the just punishment for our sin. He paid sin's costly price in full. And because of the resurrection, we share the truth that the crucifixion is not the end of the story. Amen? It's not the end of the story. Death is no longer undefeated. The greatest comeback in all of human history has happened, because on Sunday morning, the stone rolled away, the tomb was vacated, and Jesus rose from His temporary grave. Jesus conquered death. And since Christ has been raised, it changes everything. It changes everything. Instead of our sin having no remedy, for all who place their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. When you place your faith in Jesus, the greatest exchange in all of history takes place. Jesus takes your sin and He gives you His righteousness. God the Father doesn't look at believers with anger and frustration and disappointment, because when the God the Father looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. No matter what you have done, no matter what guilt you brought into the room this morning, no matter the regrets of your past, I want you to know that your sin has a remedy. And His name is Jesus. Because the resurrection changes everything. Since Jesus has been raised, instead of having no hope in death, we have hope beyond the grave. In fact, for those who place their faith in Jesus, when this life on earth is over, we will be more alive than ever before. Because we will be with Jesus, and He is the life. What happened on Resurrection Sunday is the preview, the first fruits of what will happen for all believers in the future. Our hope is eternal because the resurrection changes everything. So here's a new summary of verses 12 through 19, based on the fact that Jesus is alive. Since Jesus defeated death, His followers are not losers, but we are victorious in Him. Christians are not the ones who need to be pitied. We don't need the world's sympathy. We are not victims. If anything, we should be envied by the world, because we will experience the ultimate victory one day. Since Christ overcame sin and death, we will too. The chains of death have been chained. The sting of death has been soothed. The victory of death has been defeated. The final separation of death has become the ultimate unification. We are not people who should be pitied. We are not people who will ultimately be conquered. We are more than conquerors through Christ, because the resurrection changes everything. Amen, church. We can't stop talking about Jesus. We have a priceless faith. We have a true message to deliver. Our sins are forgiven. Our hope extends beyond the grave. We have victory over sin and death because, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. And the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. Everything. And so I have to ask you on this Resurrection Sunday, has the resurrection changed everything for you? Has the resurrection changed everything for you? Have you placed your faith in the righteous life of Jesus,
in the sacrificial death of Jesus and the victorious resurrection of Jesus. I want you to know that because of the resurrection, your sins can be forgiven. Your hope can be eternal. Your relationship with God can be restored. The resurrection can change your life today. I know that there are some of you here, and some of you have never placed your faith in Jesus to be your forgiver and to be the leader of your life. And if that is you today, I want you to know that today can be the day that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for you. And I'm going to give you a chance to respond in just a minute. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus this morning, is the resurrection still changing you? Is it still changing you? We shouldn't be able to stop talking about our Jesus. We should have confidence in the truth of our message. Our value system should be different. Our hope and affection should be eternally minded. We have new life and eternal life because Jesus is alive and the resurrection changes everything. Has the resurrection changed everything for you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I'm going to pray before Bob and Allie sing a song. But before I do, if you are here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Jesus, as of right now, you don't have hope beyond the grave. You don't know if your sins have been forgiven. The resurrection of Jesus really hasn't meant all that much to you. If that is you this morning, I would love to be able to pray for you. So I'm not going to make you do anything else. But if you would just raise your hand right now saying, "Pastor Tim, pray for me. I don't have the hope that you have. I don't know what would happen to me if my life ended. The resurrection hasn't changed my life before." If that is you this morning with no one looking around, if you could just raise your hand, I would love to pray for you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to pray, and at the end of our service this morning, we have people who are ready to talk to you. They would love to talk to you one-on-one and share with you how the resurrection can change everything for you today. So I hope you will take advantage of that opportunity. God, thank you that we are not victims. We don't need to be pitied. We aren't a bunch of losers because the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything. Jesus is alive. Thank you for the forgiveness that you have made available. Thank you for the victory that is accessible. Thank you for defeating what was previously undefeated in death. And I pray for those who are here this morning that have never placed their faith in Jesus. I pray that today would be the day that Jesus' resurrection changes everything for them. I pray that they would have the boldness to come afterwards and to talk to someone so that they can know that their sins are forgiven and that they have an eternal hope beyond the grave because Jesus is alive. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.